Well, take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. This morning we come to the last little section in Mark 6. And I think it's important to remind ourselves of the great theme of the Gospel of Mark, spelled out in the very first chapter, the very first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's the gospel? It's good news. And the good news is a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that instead of writing about genealogies and shepherds and angels or wise men, Mark goes right to the actual beginning of the gospel in eternity past and talks about God's plan and purpose to save sinners, and he saves them through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Mark tells us that that historical person of Christ, he wasn't just a great man, he wasn't just a good man, he was the God-man. He was God in human flesh. The Lord Jesus was and he continues to be almighty, gracious, kind, loving, eternal God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. Follow as I read from Mark chapter 6, verse 53 through 56. Mark 6, 53. Speaking of Jesus and the disciples, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. These four verses give us a little thumbnail sketch of the world as our Lord Jesus interacted with the world when he was in this world, when he was in the earth. A world full of very, very needy and desperate people. We live in such a world today too. Verse 53, after the great miracle of feeding 5,000 hungry men, and not counting the women and the children who were also hungry, he fed them with 5 biscuits and 2 little fish. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, and verse 45 says to go to the other side of Bethsaida. They went to the other side, or they were on their way to the other side, and Jesus was to send the people away. He sent them away, and then he went up into the mountain, and the scripture tells us he went up there to pray. While Jesus was praying, he saw the disciples rowing. They had run into this one of those crazy Galilean storms, and they were forced to row for their lives. And he did it for about 6 hours. And then Jesus came to them walking on the water, and they saw him, and they were scared, and they screamed. These men just screamed out, "It's a ghost!" They thought Jesus was a ghost. And Jesus said to them in these words, "Be of good cheer." Literally, he said, "I am. Don't be afraid." And when he got into the boat, the storm just stopped. Apparently, the wind had blown them off course. Instead of landing at Bethsaida, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and where they anchored. And if the boat was blown off course, it was blown off course by the sovereign purpose and plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can meet some new people, so that he could help some people, so that he could work in their lives. Gennesaret was a very fertile, densely populated flat area in the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee between Capernaum and Tiberias. Verse 54, right away, Right away, the people recognized the Lord Jesus. They didn't recognize Him as the Son of God. They didn't recognize Him as the Savior of sinful people. To them, Jesus was that man from Nazareth who healed people. How short-sighted and narrow-focused they were. Physical healing and healthy bodies seemed to have been of a far greater concern for these people than healthy souls and forgiveness of sins and knowing God. And things haven't changed much. So many people in our day, even those who say that they are Christians, are much more interested in physical wellness and material prosperity than they are in having their sins forgiven. They're much more interested in knowing their bodies and their health and their blood pressure than they are knowing God and having their soul saved. So why do you suppose that the Lord Jesus kept on healing people? Everywhere He went, He healed people. There's no account of Him teaching. Perhaps this was several days going to all these different places all around Gennesaret. But we're not told that He taught them anything. He just healed them. Why did He do it? Why did Jesus keep healing the sick and the disabled, unhealthy people? Why did He do it? Well, there are at least two reasons. The first reason is so that Israel might recognize their Messiah. He was the Messiah, and it was prophesied that He would come and He would do these things. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, and He read from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because the Lord has anointed Me to preach the gospel, good tidings to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah 35, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." So He healed people so that they might recognize Him as Israel's Messiah. But secondly, He healed people because our Lord Jesus really, really cares for those who hurt. Our Lord's heart was constantly being moved for hurting people and struggling people and suffering people and sick people. Jesus felt their troubles and He felt their burdens. In all their afflictions, the Scripture says He was afflicted. Verse 55, "The people ran through the whole surrounding region." Literally, they scurried all over the place looking for people, telling people, "Hurry up, hurry up, you need to get to the market really quickly. Jesus of Nazareth has finally come to our area and He's healing people." And so multitudes of people getting their sick friends and diseased relatives and disabled family members and carrying them on mats and pallets, taking them wherever they thought the Lord Jesus was going. Now think about it for a minute. Let's say that we had a visiting preacher this morning, and this guy, in the process of ministering to us, he says, "I also heal people." And so he picks them out. He knows who are having physical problems, and he picks you out, and he goes by and he touches you, and you're healed. And you know it. And real healing. I'm just talking about real healing. This is imagine, all right? And you're really healed. And then he goes to the next one and he heals them, and you know it, that you've been healed. And the next one, and the next one. And you're healed. There's real healing. And then we announce, "Well, he's coming back tonight." I bet you the place would be packed. What would you do? Real healings. You would think of other people. "You need to be here. You really need to be here. This guy really heals. Look what he did to me. I used to wear glasses and now the glasses are gone." And so people come in the evening and it's packed. But then word gets out, he's coming the next week. Imagine how many people are going to be here. And wouldn't even be able to get in the place. I mean, this whole place would be surrounded with people. Here's somebody that really, really heals people. Whatever their disease is, whatever their deformity is, they're healed. That's what was going on here. They'd heard about Jesus, and not just make-believe things. These are real diseases. They were real deformities. Real dead people were being healed and raised back to life. And so they're going all over the place, finding people and bringing them in to wherever Jesus was going next. Verse 56, and wherever Jesus went, there they were, thousands of desperately needy, suffering, afflicted people with all kinds of different diseases and disabilities, sitting down or lying down, waiting for Jesus to come to that marketplace in that particular village or city. And they begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment. The people seem to have had an almost superstitious regard for Jesus as a miracle worker, thinking that even his clothing had some kind of miraculous power in it. All we need to do is touch his clothing. Dear ones, there was no magical healing power in Jesus' robe or the hem of his garment. The power to heal was in his divine person, not his clothing. And as many as touched, and it says him, were made well. They were healed. And guess what? It didn't cost them anything. It was free. Healing is often used in Scripture as a metaphor for salvation. Salvation from the spiritual sickness and the moral disease called sin. In fact, the Greek word here used here is translated made well. The word sozo, that same word means to save or deliver. It's used 110 times in the New Testament. And 93 times it's translated to save or saved. Same word is used in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Or Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Same word. So we have Jesus with his disciples going all over the area of Gennesaret, and with holy compassion, joined to gracious omnipotence, Jesus healed, saved everyone that touched him. Now, what I would like to do with the remainder of our time is to give you a kind of a mini theology of sickness, disease, disability, healing, and the grace of God. Mini theology. Most, if not all, of the so-called faith healers in our day are charlatans and con artists. It's all about money. These people say there's so much false teaching. They say things like, sin is the root cause of all sickness. So, if you are sick, it's because you have a pattern of sin in your life. Are you sick? Must be because you have a pattern of sin. Since Christ, they say, since Christ died for your sickness and your sin, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. And if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. They also say, what you confess is what you possess. So, if you talk sickness, you'll get sick. If you talk health, you'll get health. They also say, since Christ and the apostles healed in their day, Christians can heal in our day. They also say, since sickness is from Satan, nothing good can ever come out of sickness. That's not true. None of these are true. They also say, God has healed you, but the devil is not letting the symptoms go away. That gets them off the hook. You don't have enough faith to believe. Well, here's my, what I'm calling a mini theology of sickness and diseases and disabilities and health and the grace of God. Fact number one. The real source of all sickness, disease, disability, and death in this world was the fall of man at the very beginning in transgression against the Lord our God. In the book of Genesis, the first two chapters, the first three chapters, chapters 2 and 3. Remember that God had told Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but this one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Dying, you will die. And you know what happened. Eve ate, gave to her husband, he ate it, and they realized that they were naked. They tried to cover up, and then the Lord God came into the garden, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Where are you, Adam? God always asks questions. He knows the answers to already, but he does it for conviction. Where are you, Adam? He was hiding. They hid themselves. Sinful people are always hiding themselves from God. When you and I were born into this world, we were born into a sin-cursed world full of suffering and pain and heartache and sorrow and death. You don't believe it? Just ask your mom. She knows about the pain that she went through when she brought you into the world. You say, well, my mom is no longer alive. What happened to her? She died. We live in a sin-cursed world. Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, so then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So the fact number one in this mini theology of sickness and disease and disability and health and grace, the real source of all sickness and all disease was the fall of mankind in the garden. It's fact number two. There are many secondary reasons for sickness, disease, disability, and death. There are many, many, many other reasons, secondary reasons for sickness, disease, disability, and death. The first one, our own personal sin may sometimes be a secondary reason for sickness, disease, and disability, and death. Our own personal sin may sometimes be a reason for why we get sick and why we have diseases and so forth. And the Bible teaches that. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, we looked at it already. You remember that paralyzed man? His four friends bring him to Jesus, but there's a crowd around the house. Jesus is in the house and he's teaching. So they get up on the roof and they take apart the top of the roof and they let their friend down. You remember the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 2? Jesus was teaching. He sees the man come down, and here's the man on this, some kind of a stretcher. And Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, that caused a stir among the religious crowd, the Pharisees. They said, who is this guy? He forgives sin. Jesus said, what, is it easier to forgive sin or to tell him to get up and walk? Which is easier? So I want you to know that the Son of Man can forgive sins. He said to this man, get up and walk, take up your bed and walk, and go to your house. John chapter 5 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus healed this poor, helpless man at the pool of Bethesda. He had been afflicted for 38 years. I don't know what his affliction was, but apparently he was disabled. Jesus told him, after he healed him, he said, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." What am I saying? Sickness, disease, disabilities may sometimes be a result of personal sin. Luke chapter 13, I'm sorry, Psalm 38 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin." 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, James 5, 15 and 16, there's some other occasions. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." They're dead because of their sin of not discerning the Lord's body. So one of the secondary reasons sometimes may be a personal sin. Number two, the devil. The devil may sometimes cause sickness, disease, disability, and death. Mark chapter 5, you remember that Gadarene demoniac? That poor man running around in tombs on the mountainside, cutting himself, was spiritually, mentally, emotionally, socially sickened and disabled by thousands of demons, and then Jesus cast them out. Luke chapter 13, 11 through 16, a woman was bent over for 18 years. Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. And verse 16, he says, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, 18 years, "be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And then you remember that fellow Job. Job. Satan was involved in everything. All those bad things that happened to him. And that one day, he lost all his possessions. He had seven children and three daughters. They were all killed by some kind of a windstorm, like a tornado. Satan did it. Later on in chapter 2, verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And keep this in mind, all this happened not because Job was some great sinner, like his friends thought. They all happened not because he did something wrong. They all happened to Job because he was a righteous man of God. The boils from head to his toe all happened because he was a righteous, a good man, a godly man. In fact, it all started in Job 1:8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So there are many secondary causes for sickness and disease and disabilities. Another one, I just call it the natural effects of living in a sin-cursed world. The natural effects of living in a sin-cursed world makes all of us susceptible to all kinds of sicknesses and sufferings and diseases and disabilities and disasters and death. And it may have nothing to do with our sin or the devil. Job chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring up from the ground, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And then Jesus said in John 16, 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." Why? Because it's a sin-cursed world. There may be, at this very moment, billions of life-threatening microorganisms, germs and viruses and bacteria all around us, right in this room. There are countless dangers and dangerous people and dangerous animals and dangerous insects that could hurt us and even kill us. And none of these things have anything to do with personal sin. You're just living in a sin-cursed world. They just happen, right? Not quite. They all happen according to God's sovereign plan and purpose for our lives, for the good of His people and for His own glory. One of these negative effects, there are lots of them, but one of the negative effects of living in a sin-cursed world are birth defects. One in every 33 children born are born with a birth defect. Congenital heart disease, autoimmune disorder, rheumatoid arthritis, muscular dystrophy, deafness, blindness, cerebral palsy, dwarfism, spina bifida, Rett syndrome, Down syndrome. These are just the people I know. Are these birth defects just a random spin of the wheel? Or is there a purpose behind them? Is there some kind of purpose? Dear ones, they're all part of God's plan. In fact, there's an interesting verse when Moses first met the Lord in the burning bush. Exodus 4:11. Here's what Moses says. God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to talk to him. You be my mouthpiece. And Moses says, Lord, I can't speak. I have no eloquence. I can't speak. And the Lord responds by saying to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute and the deaf and the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God did it. It's not just some random chance happening. God did it. Dear ones, that gives me a lot of comfort. I don't know about you, but God did it. And if God did it, it's got to be good. It has to be good. God's providence means that all human history, including that everything that goes on in and around me and you, isn't just a series of unrelated, unanticipated events in this crazy, chaotic world in which we live. There's a plan. God's in charge of the plan. He's working His purpose and His plan in the lives of those who love Him. And He's going to bring glory to Himself when we trust Him in the midst of all these problems and issues. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, said, what a transporting pleasure it is to behold great blessings and advantages to us wrought by providence out of those very things that seem to threaten our ruin or misery. Surely goodness and mercy follow the people of God, and they cannot avoid or escape it. In all the providences that befall them, goodness and mercy pursue them. Lord, what am I that mercy should thus pursue me? And when vengeance and wrath pursue others as good by nature as I am. Maybe one of the most common problems that we all face living in a sin-cursed world is old age. Ever think about that? Every day. Some of us. We're all getting older. For those who are young, older is better. Getting better, getting bigger, getting stronger, getting faster, getting smarter. I thought about Josiah. That's what's happening to him. He's getting bigger, getting faster, getting smarter, hopefully, getting stronger. But for others of us, getting old doesn't mean getting better. It means the opposite. He's getting stronger. I'm getting weaker. He's getting faster. I'm getting slower. Old age. We lose mental and motor function. Our skin loses its elasticity. Our bones shrink. They lose the density. We experience hair loss, hearing loss, vision loss, short-term memory loss, and even lose our ability to smell and lose some taste buds. That's what's going on with a bunch of us. Fact number one, the real source of sin, real source of disease and sickness and disability and death is the curse of sin in this world. Fact number two, there are three secondary causes: personal sin, a hateful devil, and living in a sin-cursed world. Fact number three, healing. There's healing. What is it? And healing might be defined as a temporary reversal of the curse. Temporary reversal of the curse. Two types of basic healing. Both are from God. There's the natural healing, there's supernatural healing. Natural healing, God uses natural means to temporarily reverse sickness, disease, or disability that someone has. God uses people. He uses moms, doctors, nurses, and medics in that order. And He uses medicines and antidotes. He uses that. That's natural. Luke 10:34, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, what happened? This man fell among thieves, and he was beaten and robbed and stripped and half dead. And we're told the Good Samaritan bandaged the wounds of the man who fell among the thieves, and pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Natural healing. Matthew 9:12, when the Pharisees wanted to know why Jesus was always eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. 1 Timothy 5:23, this is a strange one. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Get some medicine. Natural healing. Supernatural healing or miraculous healing. Not the other ones, medicinal healing, but the miraculous healing. This is how Jesus healed. This is how the apostles healed sick people, disabled people, diseased people. And almost always it was an immediate healing. Immediately. Immediately the leper was healed in Mark chapter 1 verse 42. Immediately the paraplegic in Mark chapter 2 verse 12 was healed. Immediately the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5 and verse 29. Immediately the deaf mute in Mark 7:35. And all those whom Jesus healed had some kind of a permanent, medically irreversible disease or disability. One man had a withered hand. There was the paralytic man. There was many with leprosy, blind people, demon-possessed people, and even he raised up dead people. They had some kind of permanent, medically irreversible disease or disability. Sometimes Jesus touched them. Sometimes they touched Jesus. On some occasions, He just spoke a word, and they weren't anywhere near Him. All Jesus' healings were complete, not partial. And the other thing about Jesus' healings, He never asked for anything in return. He never asked for money. He never asked for anything for healing people. And this brings us to the last point, and that's the grace of God. In grace, sickness and sufferings and diseases for believers, number one, are always for our good or for the good of others. They're always for our good. How do we know that? Romans 8:28. And we know All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Psalm 119, verse 71. My friend Johnny Farese's favorite verse in the Bible. Man I never saw walk, laid in a bed, all his adult life. His favorite verse, Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. 1 Peter 5:10, may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So, sickness, suffering, diseases, disabilities are always for our good because they come from God. Secondly, they're often God's appointed means to keep us from sin. Turn over to a very important text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the Lord Jesus. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking about the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He tells us about this man that was caught up to the third heaven. I believe it was Paul. He's talking about himself, but he doesn't want to say himself. And he saw things that were unlawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, he says, I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. And then he tells us something very interesting. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. That's the point. Why do we have sicknesses? Why do some people have sicknesses and diseases and disabilities? Well, for God's people, they are often God-appointed means to keep us from sin. In this case, Paul's saying, I had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, some kind of physical problem, and it kept me from my sin of pride. It was a thorn in the flesh that was a messenger of Satan to humble me. Concerning this thing, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, there's something a lot better than healing. For my friend Johnny Farese, with this debilitating disease all his life, there was something better than healing. There's something better than healing. You know what it is? The grace of God. I often told Johnny, I said, Johnny, you've been in this situation for as long as I can remember you. I remember you write emails and he'd have a pencil with an eraser at the end, and he would use a typewriter and he would type out his email to me. And it was so amazing when I get an email with one-page email, how hard it must have been for him to write it. It was so humbling. And he said, he said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn his statutes. And I said, Johnny, I was reminded of the burning bush. You remember the burning bush? Stephen talked about it. Moses is walking, taking care of the sheep over there in the wilderness, and all of a sudden there's a bush over there on the mountainside and it's just burning. Well, that's no big deal. That happens. But what doesn't happen is the bush keeps burning and it keeps burning and it keeps burning and it doesn't go out. Now that's remarkable. So Moses was curious. He goes over there and the Lord speaks to him from the burning bush. The Lord was in that bush. That's why it kept burning and burning and burning and burning and didn't go out. That's why it caught his attention, because it kept on burning and burning and burning and didn't go out. And I said to Johnny, that's what you are, Johnny. You're burning bush. The Lord is in you, and you keep on burning for him. And you're a marvel to people. They see you. You want to see Johnny? He passed away several years ago. You can go on YouTube. See his video. He gives his testimony about the sovereignty of God in his life. He's a burning bush. Keeps on burning, keeps on burning. And what's the purpose of the burning? To bring glory to the Lord. That's called grace. Grace. And so, finishing up the verse, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my sickness, my weakness, my disabilities, my thorn in the flesh, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How is he strong? By grace. Thirdly, sickness, sufferings, diseases, and disabilities for believers, are the God-appointed means by which we glorify God. I've already mentioned that. But John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then you know the story. He waited and waited, and then Lazarus died 4 days in the grave, and Jesus raised him out of the grave. 1 Peter 4:16, Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Listen to Johnny Erickson. And most of you know, she's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. She writes this. She says, our Savior chose, I like how she puts this, he chose to flash his credentials as Messiah through ministry to disabled people. A disability magnifies God's grace. We in our wheelchairs get to prove how great and how trustworthy God is. Fourthly, sickness, sufferings, diseases, and disabilities for believers are only for a very short time. Put everything in perspective. Put eternity in perspective and put your life in perspective to eternity. Even if it's something you endure all your life, even if it's something that you have forever in your life, in this lifetime, not forever, but in this lifetime. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. My friend Johnny is not on a bed anymore. I told him we're going to have a race when I get to heaven. I'm pretty sure he's going to beat me. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we have birth defects, issues of dealing, living in a fallen world. We have birth defects. We have flu and colds and all. Touch the wrong thing and you get germs in your hand and you get them in your mouth and they're in your body and you get sick. Happens. It only happens because God's in control of everything that goes on. He has a purpose for every little thing. Every little germ, every little bacteria, every little amoeba, every little microscopic thing, he's in control of it. And that should be encouraging to all of us. Those of us who are getting older, we say, oh yeah, you're right about the weakness. You're right about the slowness. You're right about the memory loss. You're right about the hair loss. You're right about all this stuff. No, I'm not right. God is right. He's doing something. He's doing something. And you young people, you can't wait to get old because I'm getting bigger and better and faster and all smarter. There's a downhill to that. Because all of us were on that uphill side. And now it's the downhill side. And that's why it's so, so important to know the God who brought you into this world. God who made the heavens and the earth made each one of us in a little thing, something. They call it a fetus, but I call it a baby. And that little baby was implanted into the womb of my mother and grew and grew and grew. And a whole bunch, many years ago, was born in St. Joseph's Hospital in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And then I kept getting bigger and better and smarter and faster. And then something happened. Now I get slower and weaker and uglier. That's what happens with your skin. All kinds of stuff happen. And yet God is with me. He's been with me the whole time. And I want Him to be with every single one of you. So you can grow in grace and godliness and knowledge of the Lord. So as you get older, or as you get sicker, or whatever help happens, you realize grace is a whole lot better than healing. Because one of these days, He's going to bring me into heaven. There's a door, and the door is called death. It's a scary door, but once I get through it, it's going to be wonderful. I go into the arms of my Savior, and then I have a couple of races that I have up there with some people that I know. And so won't you. May God work in each one of our hearts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Who is He? Jesus is the Son of the living God. He heals bodies. But dear ones, all of it was a picture of healing the soul of the sickness of sin. And may He do that for every one of us, because we're all sick of sin. With sin. Let's pray.